Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout, or the King James Version, the old King James says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanks, with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we bow this morning to offer thanks to you for the riches of your grace, your kindness, and your mercies to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him who suffered and bled and died for us, who has redeemed us by his own precious blood. And we thank you that we have this song in our hearts this morning, a song of thanksgiving, of praise, and of blessing and honor unto our Lord. This is a very precious psalm, and we thank you for it as it challenges us to lift our voices in song and praise unto the living God. We thank you this morning that you have given us this song, and we pray that we might truly exercise our hearts in worship and praise and adoration. We ask that you'll bless our thoughts and our meditation this morning as we focus our attention once again upon the importance of worship. And we ask that you will teach us to be true worshipers, worshipers of our Lord and our Savior. So we commend the meeting to you now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read three other passages of Scripture that will be useful in our thoughts this morning on the subject of worship. First one in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. As the writer here tells us what the early church did. This is something new. The church is pictured here for the first time in God's Word. The Lord Jesus mentioned that he would build his church in Matthew chapter 16. And it is mentioned again in chapter 18. But now it is in existence in Acts chapter 2. This tells us what they did. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, over to Acts chapter 20. And verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. One other passage, this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. These three passages give us an insight into the main purpose or the reason for the early church's gathering. It tells us when they gathered. It wasn't on the Sabbath, though they did continue on the Sabbath for quite some time after the church was established. They continued at every opportunity to gather, particularly for the ministering of the Word. They would go to the synagogues on Saturdays to minister the Word. They had a ready audience, but the church was not worshiping there. It was for the ministry of the Word. The church gathered in many places, in homes, in rented halls, or in the large upper room, as the case may be. The church gathered to worship and to remember the Lord, and so this tells us why they gathered. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us what they did. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. But when we get over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it gives us an idea that the main purpose for the church's gathering was to break bread, to remember the Lord, on the first day of the week, not on Saturday. Not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. This would be what we call Sunday. Now, you will hear oftentimes today people referring to Sunday as the Sabbath. The Sunday is not the Sabbath. It never was the Sabbath. It's never referred to as the Sabbath. So, the church's custom in the early days was to gather on the first day of the week to break bread. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that the apostle is admonishing them to lay by in store, that is, to make an offering. When? On the first day of the week. Why? That's when the church came together. It was a customary thing. Now, they used to do that early in the church. They met every day, it seems, to break bread. But later on, according to Acts chapter 20 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it seems that they settled on the first day of the week as the day for the church's gathering for worship. And no doubt the reason for that is to gather on the day when our Lord was raised from the dead. We serve a risen, living Savior. Now, today's message is going to be the last in this series on the subject of worship. So let me just go back and review at least the subjects that we have considered under the topic of worship. In our first message, we looked into this topic or the subject of the whole of God's creation was designed to glorify Him. Everything that God made reveals something of His glory, of His wisdom, of His power, and of His character. The heavens, we read, declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. How can anyone but look at creation and stand in awe and wonder and amazement? How can anyone look at creation and be an unbeliever? Then we notice that God made man and placed him on the earth made him different from any other created thing. Man was created in the image of God and was created in a way that he could worship God. Man alone was designed to actually worship God, that is, to give expression from his heart, to worship and adore and to praise God. Our third message, we looked at the meaning of worship. We mentioned some things that worship is not. It's not preaching the gospel. It is not necessarily just singing. There, we would think that as a result of preaching, there ought to be worship. If a message is faithful to God's word, our hearts ought to bow in humble submission to and adoration for all that God reveals in his word. Singing does not necessarily mean that we're worshiping, though that singing is one of the ways of worshiping. But then we looked at John chapter 4, where the Lord said, "The time is coming when those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth." We divided that into two messages. We looked at one on what it means to worship in spirit, and the next one on worship in truth. Message number 6 was preparing for worship. Last week we looked at the subject of preparing our hearts for worship. And we emphasized the fact that this preparation for worship is something that goes on all week. It's a constant preparation of our hearts, because we ought to be constant worshipers of God, not just on Sunday, not just on the first day of the week, but there should be much of our time, private time, time alone, worshiping God. God deserves this. And remember, if we do not offer God worship, both privately and corporately, we're cheating God. We're actually robbing God of what is rightfully His. Would we take something that belongs to God? Well, surely we would not. But yet, if we do not give Him worship, we're robbing Him of something that is rightfully His. Today, we want to close this series on the subject of corporate worship. By corporate worship, we mean worshiping in the congregation, or worship in the assembly, as an assembly of saints come together to worship God. There have been a number of definitions given to worship, and I came across another one this week, and I think this may have been one of John MacArthur's definitions. He says, "Worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that He is." I think that's good. Worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that He, that is the Lord, is. Very simply and very well put. Now, the main purpose of the early church's gathering, as we have pointed out, was to break bread. This was a time of intense worship. Connected with this, naturally, would be the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would they worship at the breaking of bread meeting instead of at other meetings? As we have pointed out earlier, you cannot separate worship from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always sacrifice connected with worship. You go throughout all of the scriptures, and you'll find that sacrifice was associated with worship. The temple activities around the tabernacle were many and busy, but it was all associated with worship. So we too must remember that when we come together to break bread, it is an intense time of worship. And you know, it ought to be the most exciting time during the week. It really should be the most exciting of all the meetings of the week. Why? We've come to meet with our Savior. We've come to meet with the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. We've come at his invitation to come into his presence and to remember him, to sit with him, as it were, at the table and feast. And that ought to be the most exciting time. We ought to look forward to it from Sunday to Sunday. Now we want to look again on the subject of preparation for worship in a little different light than what we looked at it last week. Last week, we talked about the preparing of one's heart. We saw the importance of coming before him and lifting up holy hands, clean hands, in worship and in praise. But we're going to look at it more from the practical aspect this week. That is how we come to gather to worship in the assembly. First of all, for some practical points, come early. Come early. We have an appointment with the Lord. We've learned that if we want to go to the doctor and the appointment is at 10 o'clock in the morning, we know that we better be there at 10 o'clock. Right? We know that if we have an appointment for a job interview at 10 o'clock, we dare not go in at 10 minutes after 10. We have respect for some of the appointments, and yet when it comes to the most important meeting of all weeks, we give little thought of being on time. You say, well, the Lord didn't invent the clock. Time doesn't mean anything to him. No, it really doesn't. But we do. We do. And whether or not it's 10 o'clock or whatever time it is, for the gathering when the church has decided that this is the time we'll gather to remember the Lord, then I think it does become important to him. But I'm not talking about just coming at 9:15 altogether. I think when we're talking about coming early, and in so far as preparing to come early is concerned, it really has to begin earlier than just in the morning. It has to begin back in the week, making preparations to come early. In fact, a good deal of that preparation probably should be done on Saturday. Avoid getting up early in the morning and said, I don't know, I haven't got a thing to wear, or I can't find a thing to wear, or I forgot, I've got mud all over my shoes, I need to clean them up. Well, wouldn't dare go in with dirty shoes. There's a dozen little things like that that can put us into a tizzy, as someone would say, disturb us, you know. So here's one good reason for preparing on Saturday. Getting clothes ready on Saturday, for example. Sunday morning, it's too late to make preparation for a lot of those things if it's the morning is going to go off smoothly. Now we've arrived at the meeting place. When we gather on the Lord's Day morning, and since it is here that we gather first thing, for the breaking of bread the first thing in the morning. And it might be, you know, suppose we had it in the evening, like we used to have it here in the evening. We'd come together to break bread in the evening. At any time, whatever the time of gathering, not only should we come early, but should enter the meeting with a friendly greeting. Let's come with a smile, not drudgery. What a drag. None of that. We've come excited about meeting with our Lord and meeting with those of our brothers and sisters in Christ of like mind, one body, one family. We've come together to remember the Lord. One little tip along this line, I think, is very important. And that's this. When we come in, greeting each other with a smile and so on, we ought to be careful to keep it at that key. In other words, keeping talking to a minimum. The thing that impressed me, I believe, among other things, my first time that I dropped in on a meeting of people who really gathered to worship and remember the Lord like this, as I've related to you before, was down on the island of Borneo. What a blessed meeting that was. There was probably half a dozen or so people already there in the meeting. And they were scattered throughout the meeting, but there was no talking. They were bowed in prayer or reading from the scriptures or maybe just in meditation, eyes closed. And that impressed me because the meetings where I grew up, where I came from, you had to sing it through at least one stanza of song to get people to shut up, to keep them from talking. Yak, 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 the room was buzzing. And I don't know how in the world, how long it would take people to get in here, as it were, to really worship. How could they get their mind off of the varied conversations? So one of the things we might be careful to avoid when we come into the meetings, avoid discussing the things that would distract during the meeting. For example, we've had a bad week. We come in and, for example, we had a car accident of some kind. We come in and the first two or three people we miss, you wouldn't guess what happened to me this week? Some guy ran a light and hit me broadside and tore my car up. $1,000 damage at least. What's going to be on everybody's mind during the meeting? A smashed up car. And there could be any one of a dozen things. Now those things are hard to discuss. There's no, you know, sharing these things. That's a part of daily life. Conversation and problems and so on. But that can wait till later. You see, what I'm getting at is let's avoid introducing things that would disturb our thoughts as we've gathered for worship because it's difficult enough sometimes for us after a hard week to focus our attention upon the Lord Himself and to keep our minds focused upon Him. So, we should keep talking before the meeting at a minimum and avoid discussing things that would distract. Another thing we can do, and this takes effort too, but you know it and I know it. We're being honest. When we come to the meeting, let's make a concerted effort to leave burdens, problems, jobs, recreation, and so forth at home. It's so easy for these things that have pressed so heavily upon us during the week to arise when we come into the meeting. Listen, beloved, we're not going to solve one of those problems here at this meeting. We're not going to alter things one bit if we'll rehash them and take them through our minds during the meeting. What did we say about back earlier on the subject of acceptable worship? What do we say about worshiping in spirit? That means for us to give of ourselves, concentrating wholly upon, purposely, concentrating upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we mean by worshiping in spirit. And we can't be worshiping in spirit if our attention is focused upon problems rather than upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Enough said about that, but these are some points that this is not anything deep. It's not anything you haven't thought of, but this is something that we have to deal with, isn't it? We have to wrestle with these things. We have to discipline ourselves constantly in these areas. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's always this proneness. We're that way. And so we really have to exert some energy and effort to try to keep from falling into these traps. Remember, let's always remember, keep this in mind. We're coming to meet with our Lord. Can you imagine if you were to sit down in an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ at a table, like you would be in an office somewhere, and suppose that you're looking off out the window and twiddling and, you know, this, sitting there talking to the Lord. Would we dare? Oh. Same principle. When we come here, by faith we see Him. By faith we see Him. We're coming into His presence. I don't know if we've been preparing for worship. We are now coming into His presence and acknowledging Him. There's a hymn in the book. Let's turn to that. You don't have any more black hymns in the book, but let me read to you then from hymn 120, for example. Or rather hymn 58. I'll turn to hymn 58. Notice this blessed hymn. The first stanza of it, anyway. It says, gathered in Thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but Thee. Oh, what joy Thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to Thee. That's a good song to begin with. Gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He says, losing sight of all but Thee. I don't want anything else to occupy my mind and my thoughts with Him. How could I be so ungrateful to the One who loved me and gave Himself up for me? Suppose that before He went to the cross, He had been occupied with someone or anything else other than you and me. Aren't you grateful that He wasn't? It says He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. That is, there wouldn't be anything to turn Him aside from the right or to the left. He had that cross in view. He shared this news with His disciples. I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised. Oh, that should call us to worship. Hymn 120 says, rise, my soul, behold His Jesus. Jesus fills thy wandering eyes. See Him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise. When we sing these songs, are we there? Can we just sing the words and not really mean them? Oh yes, it's highly possible. This is a song. Oh, it's so rich. It says, there in righteousness transcendent, lo, he doth in heaven appear. He shows the blood of his atonement as thy title to be there. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing thou art free. God now brings thee to his dwelling, spreads for thee his feast divine, bids thee welcome ever telling, what a portion there is thine. In that circle of God's favor, circle of the Father's love, all is rest and rest forever, all is perfectness above. Blessed, glorious word forever. Yes, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, nor divide them from the Lord. And so many other hymns are that rich. We've come to meet with the Lord. We have come as believer priests. What does it mean to be a believer priest? You hear it today occasionally reference made to the priesthood of all believers, but it's more of a phrase than anything else. And actual practice, there's very little of it. And yet, what a privilege we have of exercising our priestly office, as it were, as believer priest. Now, when we think about a priest, we think about the Old Testament. The priesthood of the Old Testament was a very real and functional office or position. These priests had to have something to offer. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the writer says, no, it's verse 3, Hebrews 8, 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. The point I would just like to make regarding that is this. That the priesthood always had something to offer. That was a part of their function. To have something to offer. They were to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And I tell you, there was no idleness among them. In the tabernacle, there were no seats, as we've heard so often before. There was no place for the priest to sit down. He was busy offering gifts and sacrifices to the Lord daily, morning and evening. And remember that Abraham too functioned as a priest. Abraham, you recall, took his son Isaac and went up to the mountain. He says, we're going to go yonder and worship. And he takes with him his son. What did Abraham have to offer? God was asking him to offer his son. But remember the story. As Abraham was about to offer his son up, Isaac said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, here's the altar, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will supply. And yet here he is about to offer up his only son. But God would not accept that offering. There was but one offering God was going to accept. There was but one son, and that was his own. Not Isaac, not Abraham's only son, but his only son. But God provided a gift, and that ram caught in the thicket. God provided, so Abraham offered him up. Now today, we don't have to offer those sacrifices either. We're priests of God, and we dare not come empty-handed, but we have something to offer, and God has already provided. And that is in the person of His Son. We lift up God's Son, not that we sacrifice Him over again. We don't do that. That was done once for all at Calvary, but we lift Him up. We present Him, as it were, to Father and say, Father, this is a sacrifice that was offered once for all at Calvary and offered on my behalf. I acknowledge that, and I worship You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God has provided us a sacrifice, His Son, and we exalt Him. So when we come together to worship and to remember the Lord, what should we do? What do we have in the form of worship to lift up unto the Lord? Well, in Psalm 100, notice. The psalmist says, you enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. And so we enter in when we come together to worship on the Lord's Day around the table with thanksgiving, expressing thanks for all that He is and all that He has done on our behalf. How do we do it? Well, it may be prayers of thanksgiving. This is not the time to pray for the sick. It's not the time to pray for evangelizing the world or the community or anything. Remember, we've come to worship and remember the Lord. So the prayers and the songs should be unto Him and about Him. And, for example, again, as we think about singing, there's a lot of hymns of thanksgiving here in hymn 128 in our book on hymns of worship and praise. Here's one. Thou life of my life, blessed Jesus, Thou death of the death that was mine, for me was Thy cross and Thine anguish, Thy love and Thy sorrow divine, Thou suffered the cross and the torment, that I might forever go free. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Lord, blessed Savior, to Thee. For me Thou hast borne the reproaches, the mockery, the hate and disdain, the blows and the spittings of sinners, the scourging, the shame, and the pain. To save me from bondage and judgment, Thou gladly hast suffered for me. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to Thee. O Lord, from my heart I do thank Thee for all Thou hast borne in my room, Thine agony, dying unsolaced, alone in the darkness of doom, that I in the glory of heaven forever and ever might be. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to Thee. That's thanksgiving. We sing that. Don't you think the Lord appreciates that? You know, if there's anything God hates, It's unthankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, when he describes the downward apostasy and departure of man, he says they changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. And it says, and they were unthankful. Unthankfulness was associated with man's departure from God. Thankfulness ought to be a key word and a key thought in the Christian's life. Thankfulness. Said why the psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So it can be song or praise. And into his courts with praise. Well, what is praise? Well, praise is exalting a person for all that he is and all that he's done. And there's so much that we find about our God. Can you imagine? This book is full of his praises. This hymn book just touches upon a few. The world could not contain the books that should be written about the praises and the glories of our God. Oh, when we come before him, when we surround this table and view the bread and the wine, and realizing afresh that this speaks to us of the death of our Savior on our behalf. When we view those emblems that tell us that at Calvary, at the cross, he dealt Satan and death a blow. He brought salvation to sinners. He released multitudes from the grasp of Satan. And that's a testimony also that he's going to take us into glory to be with himself when he comes again. Oh, we ought to praise him. How much we can praise him for. And then it says also in verse 4, and be thankful to him. Again, expressing thanksgiving. Be thankful to him and bless his name. What does it mean to bless his name? Well, in the New Testament, the word bless comes from the Greek word eulogy. Heard of people eulogizing others. It means to speak well of them. Well, to bless his name, to speak well of God. To declare his virtues, his character, and his values. Say, God delights to hear that? Yes, he delights to hear it. Why? Because it is an expression of what we understand about him in truth. We're just simply telling what is true about God. He likes for us to recognize that. He wants us to recognize that. And here we're offering back to him what we appreciate in his blessed name. Now, as believer priests who are coming together, such a meeting, as I said, the priest of God must have something to offer. And isn't this a sad case in many meetings where that those professing Christians would have nothing to offer? I was describing to a lady some years ago. She was asking me, what was the difference in our meetings? We talked about breaking of bread. I said, well, what's the difference in the way you break bread than we do and so on together? And I just mentioned the fact that we set aside an hour or so to remember the Lord. And the question is, An hour? To break bread? To remember the Lord? Communion? Why, it don't take an hour. What do you do for an hour? And I began to describe what goes on in the meeting, where that there's a reading of scriptures, a singing and praying and so on. And her response was this, well, we couldn't have a meeting like that where I go. We don't have enough men who would get up and say anything. Now, I'm talking about a fair-sized congregation and how lamentable that she would confess that there's not enough men in our congregation who would get up and say anything for the Lord. What an indictment. But in the assemblies where we have opportunity to exercise the priesthood of the believers around the Lord's Supper, even there I've been in places where this was sadly neglected. And oh, how sad it is when it comes in and you go into such a meeting as that and no life in it. Maybe long periods of silence. And I'm not saying that there has to be something popping like popcorn in the meeting all the time. I'm not saying that. In the moments of silence, we shouldn't let our minds wander. We should continue to focus our attention upon the Lord, upon His Word, and so on. But there shouldn't be long, prolonged periods of silence where you get the idea that they don't have anything to offer. Nothing to offer. I was in Texas in a meeting one time. In fact, I used to go to that meeting every now and then and be invited over to preach. But I tell you, there was such slowness on the men to take any part in that meeting. I remember one old brother told me that after attending that meeting, he said he sat there one Sunday, says, I know it must have been 15 minutes, and not a word was said, not a hymn was given out, no prayer, nothing. He said, I felt like getting up and walking out. Well, the thought that came to mind, and since then, and even during the last week, I've been adding a little bit to this poem I've written. And I'll close with reading this little poem. It's describing such a meeting as I just referred to a minute ago. And it's directed, of course, to those who are vocal, the men who are responsible for leading out in the worship meeting. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to my seat I'll cling. Nothing in my heart have I, not being in the Word I'm bone dry. Nothing from the Word to share, no hymn to give, not even a prayer. Haven't had time for Thanksgiving, I've been too busy making a living. Let another brother take the lead, a hymn to give or scripture to read. Perhaps next week a hymn I'll raise, or offer thanks, or prayer of praise. I'll finish that some other time. It's not finished. But that's the idea that you would get. Is that the way it should be in a Spirit-filled meeting? If the Spirit is in control and His desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Spirit is yearning to bring forth from the hearts and the mouths of God's people a worthy praise, a praise worthy of the blessed name of our Savior. Worship. Pouring out our hearts of praise and adoration to our Thank you. Lord, for all that He is and all that He has done. If we truly appreciate the Lord, we ought to tell Him about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what better time and more appropriate time do we have than when we've gathered around this table to remember Him. A time, I believe, when the church should gather for worship. And I trust that this will not be the end of our worship, however. I trust that since we meet to worship on the first day of the week, that's a springboard. That we continue right on during the week. Not around the table, but in the presence of the Lord nonetheless. Offering unto Him the praise and worship and the sacrifice of praise that He so rightly deserves, that it might continue on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then climaxing again and to launch a new beginning on the Lord's Day. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, through this blessed word, might teach us more about worship, and that we might become worshiping people. That we will give more of our time and our energy to meditating upon the glories and the excellencies of our living God and Savior. And help us, Lord, to be vocal in our worship as well. Not only in our private devotions, but Lord, may we truly speak out in songs, in hymns, and in prayers of praise and adoration to our Lord. We thank You for this time around Your word and ask now that it might be impressed upon our hearts and our minds as we launch into a new week. And may this be a week of glory and honor to Your name as we would spend more time in worship and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.